All right, James chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 27, please. And by the way, this has been an extremely practical book. And I think James, one of the titles for it, is Living Faith. That's what we have been calling it all along. But it really is. It is a commentary on practical Christian ethics, how we live our faith day in and day out. But verse 27, notice, says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let me ask you this. What is religion? What is religion? How in the world would you answer that question? Anyone?
How about man seeking after God?
All right, man seeking after God. You know what? That's a great statement. I'll comment on that in a moment. Chip?
Anything you put your faith in, that in essence, becomes a God.
Okay.
So I don't know how you incorporate that.
Did you all hear that? Anything you put your faith in becomes a God. Yes?
My Bible says religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless.
Okay. And I'm going to comment on that in a moment, but I don't want to get ahead of the pace here. That's good. Anyone else? What is religion?
What you put your faith in.
What you put your faith in.
Told me one time, he said, you can believe in a tree, you know, or the forest or stuff. He said, people, whatever you believe in, you can make it your God.
You know, Dan used a little tiny word in what he just said that I got to comment on here. And it's the little tiny preposition in. Whatever you believe in, whatever your faith is in, he said. However, an awful lot of people will say, well, we have our faith. When they say that, ask them, what is your faith in? And they're going to look at you very dumbfounded. We have our faith. But their faith is in nothing. It's not something they've ever given any thought to. And then you hit them with that question, what is your faith in? And they might say, we have our religion. What is their religion? And what they do then is they talk about perhaps a denomination. But religion is not a denomination. Now I was going to comment on someone's, and I can't remember what I was going to comment. Isn't that terrible?
It was you.
No, it was you. What did you say?
No, I said man seeking after God.
Man seeking after God. That's the one right there. We're going to go with yours as well, but yours is in my notes. Man seeking after God. But in reality, it's all turned around when it comes from God's perspective, because true Christianity is God seeking after man, not man seeking after God. And Scripture is very clear. We would not seek after God by ourselves. We put our faith in ourselves. And that's part of the problem, because when you ask them that question and they're dumbfounded, it's because they have been putting their faith in themselves without actually realizing it. Let me ask you this. Is ISIS a religion? Yes or no?
I would go with a yes.
All right. I think it is. But wait, we got a little problem there. ISIS requires you to hate your enemy. Did God teach us that? Are they seeking after God? I mean, the Quran would not tell them that. Webster states, I like this, Webster states that religion is belief in God or gods to be worshipped, usually expressed in conduct and ritual or any specific system of belief and worship, often involving a code of ethics. I like the fact that Webster is saying that if you really have religion, quote unquote, it should change something in your life. I appreciate that from Webster. Kind of interesting. What's wrong with that definition? Let me read it again. A belief in God or gods to be worshipped, usually expressed in conduct, etc., etc. What's wrong with it?
The word God.
Why?
More than one.
Yeah, there's only one God. And mankind has imagined many, many more gods. Do you realize in India, they worship over 10,000 different gods? Wow. I mean, that just boggles my mind. And another problem. Now, our country recognizes humanism as an official religion. Okay, there's that term religion again. And that's nothing more than man worshiping man. Now, Webster is right from the perspective that the word religion has to do with worship and a sense of spiritual service. It changes your conduct. So what would be included in that? Well, here at Bethany, it might include teaching a Sunday school class. Is that a type of worship? Yes, it is. Witnessing your faith to someone is a form of worship. Ushering, leading the singing in the choir. You know, some people say, well, I'm only an usher. Man, if you're an usher, praise God. Amen? It is what he has for you to do. But you see, all of these things in serving him is a form of worship. Go back to the original definition here. It changes your conduct. It causes you to do something. Now, where do all these gods come from? I said, India's got over 10,000. I suppose if we go clear back in mythology, we could come up with 100,000 gods very easily with all the countries around us. Well, how would you know which god we're supposed to serve? Which god are we supposed to worship? So where do all these gods come from? Anyone?
Well, a lot has to do with the person's mind.
Okay.
I mean, I can worship the 57 champions.
You wouldn't worship a 57 Chevy?
I think it goes back to the worship of idols.
Yes, it does.
Back to when the Israelites were in the desert and Moses didn't come off the mountain.
Yes, it does.
People will get restless.
Yep.
So let's melt down all our gold and make an idol of worship.
Good. Brother Chip?
I think if you go back far enough, it's people trying to find or make up an explanation for the unexplained.
Okay.
You know, where does the rain come from? They don't understand, you know, natural science. There's something out there supernatural that brings the rain.
Okay.
So let's call the rain god. That's where I think, I mean, even the idols, where do we go from the beginning? And then that's handed down. When people grow up, they're told about the gods from somebody.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Brother Gene?
George, I think part of it springs out of man's natural desire to worship something. All of us have in our hearts, wherever we are in the world, a desire to worship something. And the second part would probably be it's their attempts to find acceptance with that God. What can I do to please him? And those two things are, I think, an integral part of religion.
Good. I was thinking of a program I watched not too long ago about droughts in the West, Oklahoma and some of that, and the people were gathering together. What can we do to please the gods so that he'll send us the rain? Gary?
To amplify Gene's thought there, I've heard it said by many pastors that everybody worships something
whether or not they want to admit to it or not. So if they don't, let's say in our category, believe in Jesus as their Savior, they're going to believe in something else, even if they don't recognize it in their mind. But if you look at their lifestyle or whatever they're doing, there's something that they're worshiping. And so we are always worshiping something.
Okay. There's two key answers to the question, and you've touched on one of them. And that is the fact that God has created us to worship Him. He's created us with a natural, innate desire to worship. So you're right. Man will worship something because God created us that way. But He wanted us to worship Him. And the second thing is this. You've always had this conflict between God and Satan. I'll be talking about this a little bit Wednesday night when we talk about the tribulation period. But the interesting thing is God said He is God. God demonstrated the fact that He is God. But Satan said, I will be like God. One of the key roles of Satan is to get us to worship anything and everything as long as it's not God. And you, when you worship another God that doesn't exist, what do you end up worshiping?
Satan.
You end up worshiping Satan, whether you realize it or not. Now, what's interesting in the progress of all of that, man did not know he was worshiping Satan, but all of a sudden, all across this nation today, there are hundreds of satanic churches today where now the people come out and say, we're worshiping Satan. Isn't that interesting? And you know what that is? It's religion. And here's the major key here. There is a major difference between religion and relationship. Religion is one thing. A true relationship with God through Jesus Christ is what God desires of us. There is no, quote, equal status to all religions, whether they worship God or imaginary gods. And again, Isaiah, Satan said, I will be like God. And when worship ends up worshiping other gods that doesn't exist, mankind is actually worshiping Satan. But there's two very important words that clarify and protect the word from its secular use in that verse. And they are the words pure and undefiled before God. Pure and undefiled. It is the believer turning from worldly enticements to relate to and worship a holy, almighty God. In Thessalonica, do you remember what happened there? Paul preached the gospel. And the scripture tells us they turned from their gods to serve and worship the true and living God. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, hallowed be thy name. Pure, undefiled. There was a time in our nation when it recognized the importance of pure religion. And in particular, Christianity. There's only a few of us here that are old enough to remember this. But stores were closed on Sunday. You didn't have any stores open on Sunday. There was always one drugstore in the city that would be open. So if people had to get a prescription, they could get help. But that was it. I remember in Grand Rapids, Michigan years ago, you had maybe one gas station in the whole blooming city that would be open on the Lord's Day. Times have changed. Religion refers to God's people relating to God Himself. That's the Christian view, okay? And one of the great corruptions in our day is that man has come along and substituted his own philosophies. You say, what is philosophy? Well, in this case, it's man-made religion. Okay? substituted these for the faith, as Jude says, which was once delivered to the saints, Jude 1:3. And human reason, secularism, education, all these other things have been substituted for the revelation of God by the Holy Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Then there are those. This is kind of interesting, because some Christians do this without realizing it. Some have substituted the church for Jesus Christ. Whoa. Think about that for a moment. What does that mean? Some will substitute their works for a genuine faith. And they do. James is heavy on this particular subject. Well, if I do more and more and more, God will be pleased. Yes.
Church is great on that.
Well, there's many churches that are great on that. But you see, sometimes true Christians do the same thing. So I don't want to blame anybody in particular here. But let's be honest about it. Good works can make a person feel good about himself, does it not? Don't you feel good when you've done something good for somebody else? But it's wrong when we think that's going to give me merit with God. And some church members even compartmentalize their lives with business, family, social obligations, simply placing religion in one of those slots. That's not what Christianity does. But those with religion do that. In so doing, what have they done? They've moved from a genuine relationship with God to the way mankind in general thinks, quote, religion, unquote. And when you witness to them, they will say, we have our faith. We have our religion. It's a very sad statement of ignorance. One not gained by the Holy Spirit of God, one not gained from the Word of God. So let me ask you this. We're going to drift one more time here. What is pure religion? What is pure religion? This is what James says here. What is pure religion?
Faith in the Lord.
Faith in the Lord. Anyone else want to say something there? Pure religion. It's an interesting word.
How about religion based on scriptures?
Okay, religions based on the scriptures themselves. This term religion, it's only used 5 times in the Word of God. And 2 of those times are right here in verses 26 and 27. What's interesting, the other 3 times, is it refers to Judaism. Okay? Refers to the Jewish faith. Now, the word religion itself can refer to a ceremonial observance, and in particular, it has a direct reference to worshiping. We've already established that. So technically, it can refer to any observance where worship takes place. A man that used to live down the street from us, every afternoon at the same hour, he would come out, he would face the sun, and I saw him doing this for about 20 minutes. And I mean, everybody in the neighborhood watched this guy. What was he doing?
Worshiping the sun.
He was worshiping the sun. Did he have religion? Yes, he did, but he didn't have relationship. And here's the key thing right here. It can refer to worship of any god, religion can. Whatever man decides has the value of God. And something I may ask in the service this morning, what has more value to you than God? Mankind in general, what has more value to them than God? Because that's what they're going to worship. I might change the word value to authority. What has more authority to you than God? And from one perspective, piously as Christians, we would all say, oh, nothing. But if you stop to think about it, we start stacking up those things that we give more of our time to than God. For example, I read a statement this week. Good old Reader's Digest. You know what it said? It said the average family in America today spends 53 hours a week in front of the television. I said, huh?
That's more than a full-time job.
I know. I thought, well, that's impossible. But that's okay. Let's cut it in half. 26 hours a week in front of the TV. How many hours a week do you give to God? Do you see what I'm doing? I mean, you can stack that pile high. What is of more value than God in your life? Because that's what you worship. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? And on that occasion, Jesus responded to Satan with these words, "Get thee hence, Satan." Remember what I said a little while ago? Keep in mind, Satan tries to do anything to get us to worship anything other than God. And Jesus said to him, "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Matthew 4:10. That kind of narrows it a little bit, doesn't it? And here Jesus is telling Satan that he is also to worship God. And there are no other genuine, there is no other genuine worship. For in order for there to be real worship, there must be a real God. And there's only one true God. So God alone is only pure. Let's go back to Christ's prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Therefore, genuine worship takes place when mankind truly worships Almighty God Jehovah, the only pure, holy God. Now our text, James 1:26 and 27, gives three basic tenets of pure religion. And they're kind of interesting because one of them is it controls our speech. You'll see that all through the book of James. Number two, doing good deeds, charity, helping one another. Number three, living a pure and separated life. And based on these, counterfeit religion lacks three things. Number one, reality. People think of themselves as being religious. Number two, restraint. Their religion does not bridle their tongue. It doesn't change their behavior. Number three, the results. Their religion is useless. And people, again, well, we have our faith. We have our religion. Then you want to say to them, what does it do for you? What does this accomplish in relationship to the God you say you worship? But they're going to stop and think about it, and they might say, well, I never really said we worship God. Well, wait a minute. You just said you have your faith, you have your religion. You do worship something. So real religion has these three components. Number one, relationship with God the Father. Pure religion is not just a religious system. Pure religion will lead to genuine relationship. And number two, pure religion is response to God because it's relationship-based, but it's also related to human need. Our text zeroes in on orphans and widows here. But remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and the second one was what? Thou shalt love thy, what? Neighbor as thyself. Both relate. Both relate. And then number three, very obvious here, is resistance to worldliness. And our text says, unspotted from the world. And there's a key word that just jumps out of all of these. It's a very common word. And it is the simple word, love. And I ask you this morning, do you really love God? Because if you really love God, you're going to worship Him. What is your value of God? What is your value of authority? Where do you place your trust? Where do you place your worship? And all of these things here can be placed in the category of performing what biblical love dictates. But you see, that kind of love can only come from God. God's word gives us a very strong definition of what love is. But you remove God from that equation and there's no real love. In America today, we've taken the word love, we put an X right through it, and we've replaced it with lust. It's unreal. You know, something that happened to us this summer, as we went various places, you know, people ask us, well, how come you're traveling like this? I mean, and we would say, you know what? For a long time, we looked forward to our 50th anniversary. We're calling this our 50th anniversary trip. People would say, you've been married for 50 years? Like we were some kind of a strange icon of some kind. And I talked to people, they've been married four times. Holy moly. I thought, how do you keep up with all those payments, you know? that just boggles my mind. But I want to tell you something. Genuine love comes out of a genuine relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, we will end up having genuine love one for another. And I'll add to this, the more you love God, the more you will worship Him. The more you love God, the more you will worship Him. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, we call this the love chapter, okay? But you know these things, so just listen. And Paul says, therefore I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and if I have not love, then I'm just becoming a symbol, a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal, he says. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could even remove mountains, and I don't have love, then I'm still nothing. What is he saying? I can have all religion, but if I don't really have a relationship with God, I'm nothing. Isn't that what he's saying? And what's it all come out of? Love. God's love for us, our love for him. And Paul says, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You know what's interesting? All three of the things that James 1, 26 and 27 talks about here are in those three verses. Our speech, our charity, our piety. And emphasizing relationship over religion. It is as though our relationship grows with God through Jesus Christ and is motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, that we find ourselves becoming concerned about those things that concern God. Wow, can you imagine that? Our speech is different. We want to love him and others, so we do good deeds, recognizing that in serving others, we end up serving God. Just as he is concerned about the fatherless and the widows, we should be concerned about them as well. And the third area, obedience. We want to be close to him. And so therefore, we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know what that is? That's pure religion. Not just some religious system. This is pure religion. You cannot love God or obey God and give yourself to worldliness at the same time. That's what he's saying here. And the bottom line, instead of having religion, we find ourselves thinking as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit think. I'm going to read a passage in Philippians 2, 5 and 8. It's very familiar to you, but listen to it for a moment. Because the unsaved world would think this very, very strange if you think this way. But this is the way Christ thought. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, that's the incarnation, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, God in flesh, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant Are we to think like that? And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, here's the word we don't like. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. If you love like he loves, you're going to humble yourself. If you have pure religion, you're going to find yourself in a humbling situation. And for Christ, it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No, praise God, you won't have to go to the cross because Jesus did for you. Amen? What a great truth. And this passage so clearly reveals what Christ thinks. What am I supposed to do if I have pure religion? Let this mind be in you just like it was in Christ. Always putting others before self. Jesus Christ put you and me first. He willingly gave up his life for all of us and humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. 2 Corinthians 8:9 puts it this way, "For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." Do we think like that? Really, think about it. Do we think like that? And the third area here, unspotted from the world, this speaks of purity, religion that is pure. That's pure in our attitude. That's pure in our purpose. It's pure in the way we think. This is not something that just takes place accidentally. This is something that takes place when you are more and more under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, which we'll be talking about in the morning service. When we are truly in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, we express the same kinds of attitudes and actions that were his. Now, we want to remember that James is a very, very practical book teaching us how to act as Christians. This is what he's telling us. And a lot of people can talk, quote, religion, unquote. But the problem is they have to sit down to do it. Does that make sense? They talk religion, but they have to sit down to do it. You say, what do you mean? Listen, there are no armchair quarterbacks in the Lord's family. Amen? Say, what are you getting at, preacher? If they actually knew what they were talking about, they'd be in the game. Does that make sense? They would be in the game. Well, look at verse 20 of James 2. James 2, verse 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" That's what he's talking about. If our religion is real, we're going to be in the game. Bottom line, faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Can I repeat that? Faith that does nothing is worth nothing. People say, "Well, preacher, religion's a private matter between us and God." I can't tell you how many times somebody has told me that. It sounds good, but that's not pure religion, nor is it genuine worship. Religion is a public matter. Boy, you look at the book of Acts, study the book of Acts and just watch. I mean, everybody was involved with everybody who was involved with Jesus Christ. A lot of difference there. Religion is a public matter, and James states in verse 18, "Show me your faith without works." What is he saying? Show me your faith without work. You can't do it. It can't be done. You say, why? Because faith, genuine faith, works. God saved us to be servants. There's a failure in not understanding what the gospel is. Gospel is good news. But everywhere Jesus preached the gospel, everywhere the apostles preached the gospel, what happened? People became followers of Jesus Christ, and immediately they were busy. They're in the game. They were serving Christ. And we look at the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to going to Calvary's cross. What is the great commission? Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let's gel it all down. He said, go make disciples. He did not say, go and witness your faith and get people to pray a little prayer and tell them to sit in a rocking chair the rest of their life. That's not what he said. What do disciples do? They serve. They serve. A genuine follower of Christ serves. Now, let's relate this to the rest of what we've been talking about. It's in that service that you say, oh, that person has pure religion. His religion is real. It is demonstrable. Demonstrable. Remember what I said earlier? When people say, well, we have our faith. What does your faith do? Huh? They won't know. What does your faith do? Are you busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ? From another perspective, James emphasizes a balanced life. For example, do you realize that when he talks about prayer, he expected answers to prayer? Do you pray like that? Do you expect God to do something when you pray? Another one, he experienced the joy of the Lord and spoke of its reality in the believer's life, even in the midst of adversity. Now, we do not often think about it, but when you read the various books of the Bible, you should always look at the author. Look at the penman that God used to write that book. Their experience will share with you something of what they're talking about, what they're writing about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For example, how long would it take you to read through the book of James? 5 little chapters, I'll tell you right now. If you're an average reader, it'll take you 16 minutes. But one of the things you'll learn from the book of James is that James was a man of faith. That's why he's talking about faith so much. But even more, James manifests from his life a living faith. And he encourages us to experience and manifest a living faith evidenced by righteous living and godly behavior. So if someone states that they have put their faith in God, then there should be something that demonstrates that faith. How do you demonstrate your faith? Is there a godly example of living a life of faith, a life of pure piety? Where are you serving? How are you serving God? As opposed to being just very, very deep in theology, James is a very practical book. And this is not to say that he avoids doctrinal areas. He may be elementary in those doctrinal aspects. I think he leaves that to the Apostle Paul. But he is advanced in the practical teaching as to how to harmonize theology and genuine faith with practical Christian living. For example, let's stay in chapter 2. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You see, works demonstrate the faith. 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, the Apostle Paul dealt extensively with the subject of justification. But his emphasis was primarily on the believer's justification before God. What is James doing? James emphasizes more the believer's justification before mankind. Do you see the difference? We're getting a balance here. James is saying if a person truly has been justified before God, it will be evidenced by works. So when you're reading scripture and you come to passages like this, it ought to cause you to ask some questions. Number one, am I certain concerning my justification before God? Do you do this? Do you do this when you study the word? And something should jump out at you. Or maybe you should ask yourself this question. How does my life demonstrate God's work in me? And we all need to be remembering, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. What does James do? He weaves all four of those into one in this book. I like what Theodore Epp called the Epistle of James. He said the Epistle of James is applied Christianity. I like that. Applied Christianity. How are we to live the Christian life? In an earlier session, I said that James tends to parallel subjects of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at a couple of these. First of all, just listen to Matthew 5:20. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did the scribes and Pharisees have religion? Did they have a personal relationship with God? Some of them did. I honestly think that Gamaliel, who taught the Apostle Paul, somewhere along the line, I think he got saved. I really believe that he trusted the Lord as his Savior. But the righteousness that Christ spoke of here is not righteousness produced by man's efforts. That's what James is trying to say. It is that which comes through faith, and it is the work of Christ in giving to us his righteousness, his imputed righteousness, and the Holy Spirit of God takes that and turns that righteousness into works. Does that make sense? Now, I want to tell you something. I know that I skipped verse 23. So, notice it, because it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's the righteousness that Christ spoke of on the Sermon on the Mount. That's the same thing we just saw in Matthew chapter 5. And by the way, that's the theological explanation. And I emphasize the fact that James is totally practical, yet he doesn't ignore theology, okay? Let me give you another one. Matthew 5:48. Listen to this, you know it. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How many of you can be perfect? Anybody? I remember an evangelist in church years and years ago. I was just a little boy. And I remember the evangelist saying, is there anyone here who's perfect? And one man raised his hand. You know what the evangelist said? Let me talk with your wife. He put his hand down. Maybe he wasn't so perfect after all. You say, what was Jesus emphasizing here? Now, in Matthew, Jesus is emphasizing the maturity of the believer. He's not emphasizing sinlessness. Nobody can be perfect that way. But the word perfect there is the word mature, okay? So one of the goals must always be Christ-likeness. The more you become like him, the more God looks at you as being mature in Jesus Christ. Well, this is exactly what James is talking about in James chapter 1, verse 4. Look at it. He says, but let patience have her, what's the word? Perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, after a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's very, very important that he live out the salvation that was placed within him. And that's exactly what Paul emphasized when he said in a verse we all know, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Let me give you one more. Matthew 6 and verse 1 says, listen to this. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. But Jesus said, you already have your reward. What's he talking about? Doing things for the purpose of being recognized by others. You know what? I'm not perfect at all. And I remember one time when somebody got after me really big time because of something that they had done in the church. But you know what? They wanted to be recognized for it, and I didn't recognize them. Now, I look back on that situation even today, and I think I should have recognized them. But the fact that I didn't recognize them and that they felt the way that they did, were they doing it for me? Were they doing it for the church? Were they doing it for God? Were they doing it for themselves? You say, what's he talking about in the text? He's talking about the motive. Jesus said they have the reward. Our goal in service must always be to please and glorify God, who sees everything. And the emphasis is clearly in James in reference to the fact no one is justified by their works, chapter 2, verse 24. And that our works ought to flow out from our faith, our desires to please God, not others. And it is seen again in James in the aspect of comparing ourselves with others and ending up concluding, well, I'm pretty good. We should never get to that place. Our standard must always be God and His Word. We've been looking at a letter that's over 2,000 years old, and the truths in this letter have not changed. We have a God who knew exactly what we needed until He sends His Son again to end it all. But when it ends, it's just the beginning for all of us who are in Christ. And all God's people said, let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is so practical. Help us to live accordingly. God, that we might indeed glorify you. And I pray that our love for you will become greater and greater, that our worship might be true. And not just an act, not just a form we go through, not just a ceremony. But Father, help us to accomplish in us what you have determined when you allowed Jesus Christ to come to this earth, die for our sins. And then you placed within those who trusted him your Spirit. God, help us to follow that leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.